turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And as you can see, Carl, from the booklet that you have there, we're beginning some lessons entitled Victory in Jesus. And there are 13 lessons in the booklet. So it'd be good for you to familiarize yourself just with the subject matter. But, you know, each lesson we're going to do in class. So it's not like you have to do anything outside of class. Amen. But the first lesson that we're doing is Victory over Fear.
Yeah.
All right. Amen. All right. And did you bring me back that booklet? No?
Yeah.
You took the one. Did you bring me back the other?
Right, yeah. That was done that very day.
Okay. Yeah. All right. And now you're taking another one because you left the other one.
Yeah,
you need to invest in one of these. Guaranteed. This will keep everything together.
Six. Okay.
Need a pen?
I need a pen. Yeah, everything. I even got my anchors missing. I'm always prepared.
Well, you know what? I got a pen right here.
I'm like a Boy Scout. I'm always prepared.
Is that right? Well, good.
I'm
glad you are.
I always have my ink pen.
All right, Luke chapter 24. And just as a brief review, just to get Carl up to speed with what we've been doing, this lesson is regarding not only the fact that fear is real, it's something that we experience at various points in our lives due to circumstances that happen to us, but we want to look in the scriptures not only to see a real example of fear, but how we can overcome fear. Unfortunately, many people live in constant fear. Some just have all kinds of phobias that they're a slave to. But us as born-again believers don't have to live in fear. It doesn't mean that we will never be fearful. Any Christian who thinks that they will never be fearful is deceiving themselves. But we have a resource when that fear starts to come to where we can let the Lord put that fear aside. So that's what we're looking to study and to get a hold of this morning.
Right.
All right, Daniel, can I get that pen back for a moment? Sneak in the back door.
Daniel.
One of them big toddlers.
So Daniel, yeah, that's a big toddler, all right.
Morning, Brother Dan.
Good morning, sir.
All right. Luke chapter 24 is where we're at. I'm sorry? Yes. Goodness, thank you. Two brains are better than one. So I appreciate Jeff looking out for me.
Amen.
Luke chapter 24. And as we began these lessons, we looked at a couple of key words in Luke chapter 24, and the words were perplexed and afraid. And so I want to kind of replay the scene that's occurring at this time so we can understand why the disciples felt this way. Mm-hmm. The setting here is the first Easter. There's the first Sunday after the crucifixion of Jesus. So what's happened up to this point? Well, we know Jesus Christ was crucified. The disciples heard Jesus cry, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" They probably heard him say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He was speaking that directly to the Roman soldiers who were nailing him to the cross. We don't know it doesn't say that he cried it out or that he said it out loud, you know, real loud for the disciples to hear, but they may have heard it. And finally, when Jesus had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Those events were witnessed by the disciples. So that was what was consuming their minds, consuming their thoughts and their emotions as they looked upon their Messiah, as they looked upon their teacher, and as they looked upon their friend. That had just happened to him. They saw Jesus being taken down from the cross. they saw him, at least the ladies did, the ladies saw him being put in the tomb, Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. They witnessed all of that. And then after that was done and the tomb was sealed, the stone was rolled in front of it and the Roman guard was set in place, then the disciples went home.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the scene. That's the mindset. That's what's going on emotionally with the disciples at this point in time. Now we get into our text and we see, get my place here. It says, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. So it was the ladies and some others that were with them, though they're not named. Now, keep in mind what they have just experienced less than 24 hours ago. Possibly as few as 12 hours before. They're in a state of shock mentally. Possibly almost like disbelief. They're at a loss. They're in doubt. John.
You know, it seems to me like they almost really didn't believe Christ's words. Because, you know, if they knew that he was going to rise in 3 days, as he said, why did they prepare spices and things like that? It's like, okay, we believe, but we don't believe. It just struck me as odd.
Yeah.
You know, that here they are, you know, believing in Christ, but yet not fully, truly believing.
Correct. Not fully understanding, not fully comprehending. And how many people believe, but don't believe? They believe intellectually, but it doesn't get to their heart and affect them. That happens oftentimes in salvation. Actually, it happens more than oftentimes, because few there be that are saved, and many be who go in the broad way of destruction. And most of those that go in the broad way of destruction will have believed here, but not here. So yes, Jesus had told them many things, and we're going to get into that here in just a little bit, but yet apparently it didn't sink in. A lot of things we hear when we come to church, we hear it. We may even respond a little bit to it while we're in church service, and then a circumstance happens, and it's like all out the window. All of a sudden our faith is like, man, where did it go? It just flat ran away, but yet, maybe a day before, a week before, we heard a sermon or we read something, it's like, amen, Lord, I'm believing you, I'm trusting you. Then he puts it to the test. It's like, where'd that faith go?
Yeah,
so
a
lot of different things are playing here.
But
they're under, to use one of our terms that we use now today, PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder.
Yeah.
Well, you know, they didn't call it that back then. But you talk about a tremendous amount of stress, a tremendous amount of stimulus going on in their minds and then affecting them emotionally. So were they thinking clearly? Very unlikely. So a lot of the things that they knew, all of a sudden, it was like way in the back of their mind because they were faced with this situation that was in front of them and that so consumed them that it seemed like nothing else registered. So that's their state of mind. And then they come to the sepulchre early in the morning and the first thing that they find is that the stone is rolled away. Now, does that help to alleviate their confusion or does it add to their confusion?
I think it adds to it.
Because when they left, not only was the stone in front of the tomb, there was a Roman guard there. There was a crack group of soldiers whose lives was on the line if that stone was rolled away and Jesus was gone. Now, as they got closer, they could have thought, well, you know, we were wondering how are we going to get into the tomb to anoint our Messiah with that stone there. So maybe God took it away. Some might have thought, well, maybe the stone is not there because the soldiers are inside the tomb to really make sure. You know, so that probably a lot of different thoughts going on.
Yeah.
Whether they were expressed verbally or not, we don't know. But, you know, put yourself in these people's shoes. How might you have thought? You've already gone through all of this stress, all this emotional turmoil. You probably haven't slept all night, which is probably why they came very early in the morning.
Yeah.
They probably spent the night preparing the ointment and the spices. And then at crack of dawn, there they were. The stone is rolled away from the sepulcher. They entered in, and as they start to go in, now what do they find? The body of Jesus is not there.
That's right.
I'm not thinking that that's helping their emotional state any. If anything, it's probably causing them to be even more perplexed, as the horse says right there.
Yeah, yeah.
To use the exact word in Scripture. And we looked up that word, and the word perplexed means to be at a loss, to be in doubt, to be confused. They just did not know what in the world was going on at this point. But then they go on and they enter into the tomb, and then it says, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Okay? So one of two reactions can occur here. They can say, oh, now we know why the stone is gone. God has sent his angels to answer our prayer and to help us, and they're going to know where Jesus is. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. And now all of the perplexion is gone away, all the confusion, everything is gone away. But that's not what it says. It says, and as those two men stood by them in shining garments, they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth. Yes, John.
You know, if you take the whole thing as a whole, you know, my first reaction when I saw what stone went was the Romans have done something so we can't make this a place of worship or something like that. And when they suddenly see two guys in shining garments, their probably first reaction was these are Roman soldiers or some type of soldiers.
Mm.
And that's why they got scared, because they shouldn't have been in there.
Mm-hmm.
To me, that's just logically, in my mind, how it would seem.
Right, but if you read another passage of Scripture, they knew right away that it was angels.
Yeah.
So, and that's why they bowed their faces to the earth. But that word afraid we looked up as well, and it means to be in fear, to be alarmed. It also means terror. And I suspect that because of the emotional makeup of these different disciples, some were probably in fear, some were probably alarmed, and some were probably experiencing terror, where they were just frozen. Their minds was not operating emotionally. They couldn't think. They couldn't move physically. As I shared before, the same thing I went through when I was confronted with that bear in Glacier National Park.
Mm-hmm.
I hit terror. Everything just froze, physically, mentally. I just did not know what to do. All I could hear was my heart pounding, and it felt like my head was going to explode.
Ooh, boy.
And it took me a little bit of time before I calmed down enough to say, Lord, help. And I'm glad I didn't try to run, because that wouldn't have been good.
Nope.
If the bear didn't get me, more likely I would have lost my footing. I would have went down a few thousand feet, you know, down a sheer, you know, cliff.
Mm-hmm.
But be that as it may, when we face situations like this emotionally, we're not in our right minds. We're not thinking clearly. We're not oftentimes reacting as we should or would otherwise. And so that's the situation that the ladies and the others that were with them find themselves in. Now let's go ahead and look in our booklets. And just so you can fill in the blanks there, we began on page number 6.
Yeah.
And where we have the fear of unplanned circumstances. The fear of unplanned circumstances.
Number one, right?
Under number one, correct, on page 6. And that's what the women found themselves in. They were in fear And these were definitely unplanned circumstances. It seems like everything that was going on was just adding more and more confusion to the events that were around them. And then under A, we have the fear of the women. So we have the fear of unplanned circumstances, and then A, the fear of the women. And you notice what it says underneath. The angel said to the women, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words." And that's what you were alluding to at the beginning. So let us be reminded of those same words. And let's turn to, get my notes here. Luke chapter 9 and verse 22. And we're going to look at several instances where Jesus had told his disciples that this was coming. Luke chapter 9 and verse 22. And we'll start from over here, if you're able. Yes, to read that, Fred.
Saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and chief priests, and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day."
Amen. Which is what John was alluding to earlier. So he had told them that he must suffer many things, that he's going to be rejected of the elders and the chief priests, and the scribes, that's the religious body, and be slain, be killed, and also be raised the third day. He had told them that. Now, let's turn to Matthew chapter 16. So he didn't tell them this just one time. He told them on several occasions and to different degrees of detail. Matthew 16, verse 21. And Daniel, if you'd read that for us, please.
"From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day."
Amen. So from that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples. That leads us to believe that he did it multiple times. Again, this was not just a one-time thing. At different intervals during his ministry, especially toward the end, he let them know what was coming and what would be coming in the future so that they would not be caught unawares. He even told them where it was going to happen, in Jerusalem. Let's go to chapter 17 in Matthew, verses 22 and 23. And Ken, if you're able to read those, that would be great.
22 and 23?
Yes, Matthew 17, 22 and 23.
"And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry."
Okay, now I want to park on this one for just a moment. Notice what it says. This one's a little different. It says that the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men. So at this point, he's letting them know what Judas Iscariot's going to be doing. He didn't name Judas by name, but he said that he would be betrayed into the hands of men. And of course, those men were the Roman soldiers. And by proxy, the Jewish religious leaders that were mentioned in the earlier verses. But here's the thing I want us to see in verse 23. "And they were exceeding sorry." So that registered with them. They were very sorrowful. They were very sad that this would happen to their Messiah.
Some of that could have been the fact that, you know, well, before, you know, how he's saying he's going to be delivered up and this, that, and the other. And they think, okay, delivered. Here he's telling them how it's going to happen. I'm going to be betrayed. And they look at that like, who in the world would betray you?
Exactly.
You know?
Exactly.
Can't comprehend something like that. Now he's saying, I'm going to be betrayed.
Right. So for the Jewish religious leaders to come after him, they understood that. There was jealousy there. You know, he was challenging their power and authority and so on and so on. So they could get that. But But when he said, I'm going to be betrayed by someone who's close to me, that blew their minds, and because of that, they were exceeding sorry. But it registered with them. And as John was saying before, how was it that this caught them so off guard when he had told them these things ahead of time? Well, when you're in an emotional state and you are under the stress that they were under, a lot of things that you know go right out the window. So let's keep it in perspective and not be, you know, too hard on the disciples here. But now let's continue in Mark chapter 9. So there were some things that the Lord had said in his reminders that really stuck out with the disciples. Mark chapter 9 and verses 31 and 32. Jeff, if you're there.
Amen. 31 and 32?
Yes.
For he marked his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is divided.
Delivered
into the hands of man, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise again. 32.
Rise the third day.
Rise the third day.
There you go. Verse 32.
32. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him.
Amen. Very good job, Jeff. Now, what stands out to you in this passage? They were exceeding sorry in the previous passage. Mm-hmm. What seems to stand out here?
They were confused.
They didn't understand. They were confused. They were afraid.
Yeah.
From other areas, they said, you know, Lord, explain this to us. You know, and here they're like,
exactly.
Why
were they afraid to ask when in so many other circumstances they said, we don't get it, explain this to us? Or they'd say, well, do you mean it now? Do you mean it later? I mean, they would get into all kinds of questions that they would ask him. And he might have to say, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons that my Father's committed into his hands. But in this case, they were afraid to ask.
Strong says it's to frighten, that is, passively, to be alarmed.
But look at what he told them. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. That's not a really nice subject to talk about. Maybe they were in denial or starting to go into denial. Maybe they really didn't want to hear the rest of the story.
Maybe perhaps they can only associate kill and death and not being able to be resurrected, yet he's the Messiah, and he's supposed to have this eternal life. And, well, how do you contradict our Messiah's own saying?
Uh-huh. You know? You're onto something there.
Yeah, he is.
I don't think they were connecting the dots at this point between his death and his resurrection. I think in their minds at this point, they're still thinking if he dies, not only is he dead, but now our king is dead. That means our nation is not going to be freed from Roman tyranny. And everything that we're expecting to happen is all going to be wiped out.
So when they were saying he will be raised at the third day. Raised dead or raised alive?
I mean, every single time he said that he would be raised the third day, didn't he? Yeah. So apparently they weren't getting that.
So it's that fine line of their faith in him. If they were to ask it and he answered something that didn't set well with them, well, then their faith would be crushed.
Or lack thereof would be exposed. There's a lot of dynamics going on here. And of course, we don't want to read too much into the text because then we're, as long as we don't make doctrine out of it, we're okay. Because I want us to get emotionally involved in this. Yeah, so we can empathize better, and then it gives us a deeper understanding of what went on with all parties concerned. But yeah, you exposed something very, very good there. Because how often do we experience that ourselves? Something happens that challenges what we believe, And all of a sudden we say, well, I don't think I want to explore that because that may expose something that I hold as a belief and I may not be right. You know, so emotionally, there's a lot of things going on here. But let's continue on to chapter 10 in Mark, verses 32 through 34. And what I'll do is have Jeff Wilbur read verse 32. And then Gary can read verse 33, and then Carl, you can read verse 34.
And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them. And they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen at the end,
saying, behold, he got up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered into the chief priests and to the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles.
And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again.
Amen.
Amen.
Now what's the first thing that you notice in this passage that is, let's say, a little different than in the other ones? John?
Well, so he actually gives details of his death.
More detail. You
know, mm-hmm. They're going to mock him, they're going to scourge him, they're going to spit on him.
Exactly.
And, you know, being mocked is, you know, that happens all the time.
Mm-hmm.
Being hit, that happens. But to have someone spit upon you is like the ultimate
hatred.
Mm-hmm.
Like
mm-hmm.
And as a disciple, I would hear that, and it would just crush my soul that they would do this to the person that I love the most.
Yeah. Or you could be like Peter, and that just make you fiery mad.
Yes.
Whoever tries to do that to my Savior, I'm going to light him up. Right?
Yes, sir.
You know? But you see the different responses? You could be crushed to where you just feel defeated. Mm. Somebody else, that's just going to fire them up, and they're going to take their sword, and they're going to whoop up on anybody who gets close to their Messiah. So you got the whole gamut of emotions here. But look at the detail. And this detail was important because of the fact that, number one, it's prophecy. He's prophesying. And it happened exactly as he said. Then if you go into the Psalms, you find that it even says there that they were going to pull out his beard.
Mm-hmm.
It gives those details. Back in the Psalms.
Yeah.
You know, thousands of years before it happened. And you put all that together. And, you know, of course, there's no such thing as luck. That's, to me, that's almost like the F word in my mind.
Mm-hmm.
But
yeah, you're right, Brother.
It is. In my mind, that's like, that's that bad because I'm on the rabbit trail. I'm on the soapbox. I might as well go while I'm at it. By definition, what is luck? Give me some thoughts. What is luck by definition?
Random.
Random happenings. What else?
Unplanned.
Unplanned. Okay. Random. Unplanned.
Self-belief.
Okay. I'm a lucky person kind of thing.
Yeah.
Self-belief. Okay. Self. Unplanned. Random.
I made it happen.
I made it happen. I got lucky. Okay.
It's circumstantial, you know. Sometimes I'm unlucky, but now, you
cause
the circumstances, I'm lucky.
Okay. Now, let's stop right here. In any of those definitions, can God be involved in that?
No.
No.
Luck is at the exclusion of God. If you believe in God, I mean, if you believe in luck, you are excluding God.
Mm.
Because God does not do anything by happenstance. Otherwise, that means things would catch him by surprise. God knows all. God's in control of all, which means there can be no luck with God.
That's right.
And that's why that word fires me up like it does.
Mm-hmm.
Because it shows ignorance. And it, to me, it's a slam on God.
So yesterday at the gift card center where they had this contest, you know, Well, a little girl was running, won the contest. And this guy next beside me said, man, I'm just not lucky. And then another guy said, well, did you pray about it? With it? And it just threw me as an odd, like, here one guy is saying, you know, you should have prayed instead of relying on your luck.
Always believe you make your own luck by doing the right.
But there's no such thing as luck, is my point. You don't make your own luck, and if you do, then that means you're depending on yourself, as was said before, and you're not depending on God.
No,
right.
You make your own luck by doing things the right way, and taking care of things, and having your information. People call luck happenstance. That's not happenstance. A lot of times it's not happenstance. You create it. You do.
Mm-hmm. And where is God in that?
Huh?
Where is God in that?
He taught you to create it and do everything right. Get everything prepared. That's what he did. He told everybody in advance.
Mm-hmm.
I think what you're saying is that it's not luck. It's because of what you've done.
Right.
So, right.
So, right.
So that you don't call it
you
luck.
Make your own
you shouldn't
luck.
Call it luck anymore.
Right.
A lot of people, God helps somebody and they say, oh, I was lucky. Uh-huh, honey.
So with that said, then luck should not be in your vocabulary.
Right.
It's there.
Because it's an oxymoron there.
Mm-hmm.
Our English language.
Well, I understand that, but as a Christian, there's words that should not be in our vocabulary.
Right.
For me, it would be, I'm blessed. I'm blessed.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Exactly.
Mm-hmm. I'm blessed because of God.
Yes.
Exactly.
Yeah, God.
Because all blessings flow from God, not from ourselves and our planning and all of that. Because then it comes back to self again. And it's not about self, it's about God.
God has promised that He will bless us.
Sure, but we have to do our part, of course. We don't just sit back and say, okay, God, you do it all, and I'll just sit here and do nothing and expect the results. No, that's not going to happen either.
It's God's love for you.
You're going to say something?
Well, I catch myself using the word, and then I realize, well, that's not what I believe.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm so used to hearing it, I think, or
yes.
from past life.
And
I try to catch myself and say, no, I'm not lucky, I'm blessed.
Exactly. It's ingrained in us.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, right.
And I was the same way when I first got saved.
Uh-huh.
And when that truth hit me, and when I looked at it from God's perspective, how I was taking His glory away, when I attributed what he was doing to luck, that smote my heart. And it wasn't very long after that when that word just left me. Just like the F word and a lot of other words left my vocabulary because I understood it from God's perspective. Now, I didn't figure this all out by myself. I had a pastor who helped me, who gave me scripture. But what we say is important because we're going to give an account for every word that we say.
That's right.
Including every idle word.
Yes, sir.
So that wasn't the lesson. I wasn't even expecting or planning to go there.
Yeah.
But, and I probably won't do it again. As you can see, I get really worked up over this.
David was ignorance, too. I was in Georgia. It was early 90s. And I was broke. And it was on a Sunday. And I'm walking. And I'm walking through a bank. You know, parking lot, and I see this green piece of paper. And I walked over and I looked down at it and picked it up, and it was a $20 bill. And I said, thank you, God, I am so lucky.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's why I remember saying that.
But see?
I am saying that, you know.
But it's, we're ingrained with it.
Yeah.
Exactly. But we have to quit. We can do this offline because you can see this can really go somewhere.
Yeah.
And I knew that it could. But I just wanted to make the point that God needs to get the glory in everything that we do as Christians. And let's not attribute it to just happenings and happenstance.
That's right.
Okay. Or even things that we do ourselves, because then we're putting emphasis in the wrong place.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Let's bow for a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Dear Lord, we just want to thank you for your precious word. Lord, thank you for helping us with this passage of scripture to empathize with the disciples, to be able to relate to what they went through on the day of the crucifixion. And then as they came to the tomb, what they saw there, Lord, that had to have been a set of circumstances that very few people could really relate to. But Lord, help us to understand that no matter what happens to us in life, we can experience some of those same things, because fear is a very crippling emotion. It causes us to say and do things that we otherwise wouldn't say. It causes us not to think as clearly as we should. And it sure causes us oftentimes to not go to your word and to trust you, Lord, to deliver us from whatever is causing the fear, but to take matters into our own hands and to either avoid the situation, run, or turn it into something that is even worse. If we had just gone to you in prayer and just asked you, Lord, to deliver us as you promised that you will. Lord, we just pray your blessings now in the remainder of our morning. Pray that you would give Pastor Holy Spirit filling and boldness as he preaches the word. And then, Lord, for those who will be in attendance who are not truly born again, I pray you would make that clear to them. Now today would be the day of their salvation. We love you, Lord, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
And amen.